How many would agree with this statement? This isn't how life is supposed to be. When we look around at the world, when we look inside and the things that we go through and feel and experience, this isn't how life is supposed to be. I was chatting with Pastor Nick, our pastor out in Bethel Southwest this week, and he told me a story from a trip he and Nate took last year, right around this time last year, to Uganda. And they were interacting with a pastor there who was quite sick. So sick that it was potentially life-threatening. And one of the leaders that was there with Nick and Nate asked this man, well, can't you go to a doctor? He said, I don't have the money to go to a doctor. Well, how much would it cost for you to go to the doctor and get the medicine? And the man said, $20. $20. He couldn't come up with $20 to save his own life. And that leader that was there gave him the money. He went to the doctor, got the medicine, and his life was saved for $20. This isn't the way life is supposed to be. When someone can get sick and all it takes is $20, and if it hadn't been that a group of Canadians happened to be there at that time doing a teaching for that group, then what? But money can't fix everything, though, can it? Can you throw money at wars and earthquakes and drunk drivers to make them stop? Can money or government rules or political parties fix cancer, remove chronic illness, cure loneliness? Can we fix our own hurting hearts? Today, friends, as we gather to celebrate Easter, I want to invite you to grab your Bibles out, and I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, and if you're grabbing a Bible that's nearby in one of the seat backs in front of you, and Daniel, if we could get the lights up just so we can see a little bit better here. The Bible's in front of you, it's on page 833. And what we're going to see is out of the book that God wrote, we're going to see this very reality. Life isn't the way it's supposed to be, and we're going to see that there is a solution. Our text tells us this truth. Jesus is going to make all things new, and that could include you. That's the truth we're going to see come out of God's word here today. Let me read through our text and then we will walk through it verse by verse. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This isn't the way life is supposed to be. We know that. We see that. We feel that. And friends, today God's word is telling us Jesus came to make all things new, and that could include you. If you find yourself here today and you have not yet realized the newness that Jesus can bring, the new life that is available, we're going to see this come out of God's word. And I'm just going to tell you right at the outset, without any pressure, without any coercion, without grabbing your arm and twisting, there's none of that here. But I am going to give us, as we come to the end of our text here, an invitation. Because if what you are hearing today is like, I need that, I want that, I don't have that yet, today can be the day when you can receive that. And I would be remiss to walk out of this room on a day like today without offering an opportunity for each and every one. Because Jesus came to make all things new. And that could include you here today. Now, to get there, our text leads us to three reflections. The first one is this: we must pinpoint the problem. We must pinpoint the problem. We can all, I think, sense there is a problem. We feel the financial chaos or family crises. We know the sting of betrayal, or we felt a broken relationship. We all sense there is a problem. The first thing to do, though, is to zero in on what exactly the problem is. We must pinpoint the problem. If you think about it like taking your car to a mechanic, there's something wrong with your car. So you take it to the mechanic and you bring it in and he asks you, okay, what's the matter? And so you maybe say, there's a really loud rumble, a lot louder than normal. And when I look in the rearview mirror, there's a lot more smoke that comes out than normal. And when I press the gas, there's just not a oomph. It's just not going. It's just... And the mechanic, the master mechanic, hears you say that and then needs to now pinpoint the problem. Our text is that exact same scenario. It zeroes in on three experiences, three evidences of the problem. Now, I don't know if these would be the three you would immediately pick, but I think we resonate with all of them, and you might be able to add to your list. But here's the three that God gives. They're in verse 21. You who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. There's three phrases in there. Do you see them? Alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. These are three evidences of the problem. Let's just look at them each here. First of all, alienated. This has the idea of a border in mind. The word alienated is talking about being a foreigner. There's a border, and I'm on one side, you're on the other. Or maybe if you've ever done any cross-cultural traveling at all, you know what it's like to cross the border, and you can be in a foreign land, and it just is like, this, I am worlds away from home. You know what I mean? You ever experienced that before? You can be an alien in a foreign land. God is everywhere, including right around us. But we can be, in fact, every single one of us are, left to ourselves, alienated from God. There is a giant gap between us and our Creator. Even if we find ourselves in proximity to God in one sense, our thinking, our actions, our hearts, our souls are worlds apart from Him. It also says here, we are hostile in mind. This is a word bringing to mind the battle lines. There's a line drawn in the sand, the word hostile. It's speaking of enemy. We're fighting, and in each of our hearts, we are hostile to God. We actively reject God, his ways, his plans, his direction, his ideas. We say things, or maybe we don't say it, but we think it. That's not for me. That's crazy and archaic. That's not relevant. Who do you think you are? I will go my own way. I will live my own way. Forget you, God. Thirdly, we see evil deeds, doing evil deeds in here. This has got the idea of a rule book. We have, every single one of us, created a different rule book. God says like A, B, and C, and we're like A, B, C. You say this is how life is supposed to be lived. This is the good life. This is how we experience life to the fullest. And we're like, forget that, flip that upside down and on its head. What you say is good, I think is crazy. What you say is going to lead to harm and unhealth is what we celebrate as virtue. So alienation, hostility, and evil deeds are a few of the symptoms we come to the master mechanic and say, something's not right. Here's what I'm seeing. And the master mechanic hears this and he's like, oh, I can pinpoint the problem. One word, sin. Your problem is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The root of all of that and the root of all of the brokenness and the mess and that feeling that you feel and I feel and we all feel, this isn't it. This isn't right. There's something off here in life, in our world, in me. The root of all of it is sin. It's sin. The reason why our world is broken, the reason why there is death, the reason why there is suffering and pain, it's sin. God made humanity to look after the world, to be responsible for the world. And when we sinned, we not only shattered our own hearts and our own relationship with God, we shattered everything else we were responsible for. It's kind of like when two parents who have a kid find themselves in a mess, find themselves walking into a whole bunch of garbage in a giant pile. And I know you could look at it and say, those kids, they had nothing, they weren't responsible, it wasn't them that did it, da-da-da-da-da. And yet we all know, you know, I know, that even though that might be true, it's not just the parents who live out and experience the consequences of that mess, is it? Because they are responsible for their kids. And that responsibility has that mess leak into those kids' lives too. Those kids get swept up in the brokenness and the mess. And it's kind of like that with our world. Why is our world broken? Why is there death and famine? Why is it that a man in Uganda would die because he couldn't come up with $20 to get to the doctor? Sin. Our sin being responsible for the creation that God has made. Our garbage has leaked into the rest of the world. That's why it's broken. And it's not just, that's why the world is broken. This gets personal and local. This is why my heart hurts, and so does yours, because of sin. This is why hurt people hurt people. This is why I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do, and I sit there thinking, what on earth is going on inside of me? What is wrong with me? Why am I doing this, thinking this, saying this, behaving this way? This is why we stumble and struggle and find ourselves stuck. How do I get out? This is why clouds roll in and we find ourselves in these spots like, is there any light that's going to shine through? All of it. We need to pinpoint the problem. The problem is sin. Which leads then to our next point. We must find an actual fix. There are all kinds of things out there that say they're going to fix it, that claim to be helps and solutions, but we need to find an actual fix. Let's go back to the garage, okay? You go to the mechanic and you say, my car is making really loud noise. There's smoke going out the back a lot more than usual. It's got no get up and go when I hit the gas. If your mechanic at that moment said, you know what I think you need? New wiper blades. What would you say? I mean, like, you literally laugh because it's like, that's ridiculous. That's not the actual fix. That's not dealing with the actual problem. Friends, our text here tells us what the actual fix to our problem is. Verse 19, for in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, that's through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In verse 22, it also says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Both of those words, those sentences, those verses have the word reconcile in them. Reconcile, that word means to change, to exchange, to restore, to be brought together in peace. Friends, our world needs reconciling. Friends, you and I need reconciling. Individually, how do we experience reconciliation? What is the actual fix that reconciles us? That brings newness and restoration? What those verses tell us is, it is Jesus' death on the cross. That's the actual fix. Verse 22 says, God reconciled and made peace by the blood of his cross. Verse 22 repeats the same thing. God has reconciled in Christ's body of flesh by his death. The actual fix to the problem of sin is the death of Jesus Christ. The display that this really worked is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what makes this day so special, is that anybody could claim this, but Jesus proved it by being raised from the dead. He did this by living a life none of us could ever have ever lived. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus lived a perfect life, a pure life, a spotless and holy life, totally, 100%. And then he gave up his life as a substitute for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sake God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to undo what we did. He came to fix what we broke. He came to deal with the actual problem by carrying it upon himself. He took the penalty of sin and exchanged his life with any who call on him to give us purity, wholeness, new life, to be reconciled. Getting more education so that you can get a better job and buy a nicer house is fine, but it doesn't deal with the actual problem. Bringing in a certain government may be good, maybe not, but it doesn't fix sin. Getting more hospitals or medicine or research is a wonderful thing, but it's a Band-Aid when your arm just got chopped off. It doesn't actually fix the problem. Being a good person, a kind person, a compassionate person, a lovely citizen, that's great. But it doesn't actually fix the issue. Even religion, going to church or doing your spirituality thing, praying, meditating, giving some money, like that's fine, wonderful. But that doesn't deal with the problem. All of those things, as wonderful as they are like your mechanic saying, just put some new wiper blades on. Now we don't laugh quite as much because those are the things we do, right? That we think is going to fix the problem. But it doesn't fix your problem any more than new wiper blades fix your muffler. You need to fix the actual problem. We see here the problem pinpointed. It's sin. We see here the only actual fix for sin is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And in fact, it says right here in our text that he reconciles to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. By dying and rising again, Jesus is going to make everything new. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And that could include you. That could include you. Which leads us to our third and final point. Is this how life is supposed to be? No. We know that. We see that. We feel that. What do we need to do? Well, you need to pinpoint the problem. The problem is sin. We must find an actual fix. The only actual fix for sin is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And our last insight God gives us here in this text is we must continue in faith. We must continue in faith. This information must become personal and be received. It needs to go from the head to the heart. It needs to go from thoughts and awareness to action and embrace. We must continue in faith. Verse 21, and you have been reconciled, you will be reconciled. And then into verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, that you're hearing right now, friends, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And as we're reading here from this letter, Paul says, I became a minister. We must receive this gift personally, and we must daily keep trusting in it. If I were to come back once again to our little car analogy, it is a wonderful thing for you to bring your vehicle into the mechanic and say, here's what I've been experiencing is wrong. It's making a loud noise. There's all kinds of smoke. It's got no oomph. And your mechanic to say, ah, I know what the problem is. You need a new muffler. It is an even better thing to now have that mechanic order from the local shop a new muffler for you. But just because the mechanic has pinpointed the problem, and just because the new muffler is sitting beside your car in the garage, doesn't mean it's fixed, does it? For your car to get fixed, what needs to happen? The old one needs to get cut out, and the new one needs to get put in, right? Until your old broken muffler is removed and your new one is installed, you ain't fixed. Dear friends, it's a wonderful thing to pinpoint the problem, that sin is the cause, the root of all of this stuff that we're going through. And it's a fantastic thing that we now bring Jesus into the room and say, look, here's the solution. Here's the fix. But it is not until your old heart and old ways are cut out and a new heart is put in that that you are fixed or that I am fixed. And that's what our text is telling us here. How does that happen? It happens by faith. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard. Faith is trust. It is saying, I hear all of this, that Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose again, that he lived a perfect life and then took upon himself sin, my sin, your sin, the world's sin, to make everything new. I hear that. I see that. God, I believe that. I want that. If what this guy is saying is true, I want that. I cut out the old, the dead heart, the sin, the brokenness in me. I turn away from that. And I want to receive new life. I want to trust in Jesus. That's what it means when it says, in faith, what Jesus did doesn't get automatically applied. What Jesus did doesn't get automatically applied. This is why I said Jesus is going to make all things new, and that could include you. It could. Each one of us must personally put our faith in Christ. This could include you. It's an open invitation to you. But it's your decision to receive it or not. We must each put our faith in him and continue daily with our faith in him. I mean, that's what we heard when Alex stood up and told his story today. I trusted Jesus. He's my warrior and my savior. I love that. We must each individually trust Jesus. Right now, in this room, I know some of you a little, and others maybe not at all. But I know two things about every single one of us. I know two things that are true for every single person here. It does not matter how old or young you are. It does not matter where you have been or what you have done. Two things. Number one, every single one of us, we know there's something just not quite right. There's something not quite right in this world. There's something wrong going on around us. There's something wrong in me. We all know it. We all feel it. Every one of us. We might label it with different labels, and it might look different for each one of us, but we all know that. That's one thing I know. The second thing I know is an invitation to be fixed is extended to you. To you. Every single person in this room. Jesus died on the cross and was raised to life so that you could be made new. That invitation is offered up. It's placed right in your lap. Do you want to receive it? Today? Do you want to receive it? I'm going to invite Nate and the team to come on up, and they're going to lead us in a closing song here this morning. And this song is a beautiful song with some wonderful words that it communicates. And the message of this song, friends, the message of this song is an invitation. And as we sing this song with the band here in a minute, I want to invite you to respond to what we have heard today from God's word. See, if you find yourself here this morning, and I would imagine in this room that there are some here who maybe you've heard all the things I've said a million times, or maybe this is the very first time, I don't know, but either way, you have not yet received this gift. You haven't received it. You haven't said, I want to trust in Jesus, to turn from the old, God, cut it out, and I want to give my life to Christ. If that's you here today, I want to invite you, even as we sing this song, words of an invitation, I want you to come and to receive. If you're here today, and maybe you've made that decision in the past at some point, you can say, yeah, I did that. But the last while, maybe the last little while, maybe the last long while, you've been veering away from it. And the call of our text is to continue in the faith. Maybe the invitation for you is to come back again. I want to invite you to respond today. Maybe you've been walking closely with him. Wonderful, amazing. Continue means day by day, responding, looking, turning to him. And so even if that's you, every single day has been going great. Today, again, I want to invite you, continue in the faith by looking to him. As Nate and the team lead us in this song, if you would like to respond, here's what we're going to do. We've got a few leaders that I've already kind of had some chats with, tap on the shoulder, who would just love to just get to listen, come alongside, pray, answer questions, whatever that might be. And so they're going to come forward while we sing. We're all going to stand. They're going to come forward and just grab a seat in the front row. And if you feel like, man, I want this. I need to be fixed. I want the newness of life that is offered. Then just come up here too. Come up, have a seat in the front row, sit down beside one of them. Jesus, this Easter we celebrate. Jesus came to make all things new, friends. And that could include you.